My talk is titled "These Are Dangerous Times," because, well, they are. And it's, you know, with what was going on with Michelle, I'd forgotten I was supposed to be giving a talk. And I had to drive to Perth yesterday. I'm like, okay, Lord, I need a topic for a talk. And this is what popped into my head, because last time I gave a talk, it was about walking with confidence. And part of that was, you know, confidence comes from success. The more grounded you are in the scriptures, the more testimonies you have, the more you know of other people's testimonies, that builds your confidence in the fellowship. And the idea is that when a bad thing happens, you've got a really strong base to call upon to get through that. And that was, you know, Pastor Philip then gave a talk about the prince of this world. And this is kind of the follow-on from that again. So I said segue because it's a good word. I like segue. Not the riding wheelie thing. No. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 17. Straight into the Old Testament. And it's great that Brian's here, because I've got a bomb to drop a bit later on, a scriptural bomb. And yeah, I'd like to say I went looking for it, but it happened upon me because I'm not that smart. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Just one verse here. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And all the people said. Now, of course, this is not a sexist version of the Bible. It's blessed is, you know, that person that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Our hope should be the Lord. Otherwise, why are we here? Simply put, you know, we're here because God has given us the promise. Someone's explained that promise. God has gifted us with the Holy Spirit. God has raised us up from where we were. And so now our hope is the Lord. If we trust in the Lord blesses us. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Just one verse again. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it goes on to talk about, you know, great length of the sorts of circumstances that you'll see in the last times, the perilous times. Now, I guess for tonight's purpose, I'm positing that, you know, the last times are not in 100 years, they're not in 1,000 years, they're today, they're this week, they're this month. You know, because the last times can be either when the Lord returns or when we give up on God. The last times, that could be the end. You know, anything can happen in your life if you don't have this base to build on that'll shake your faith to the core, and off you go. You've had enough. There's been some reasonably famous examples recently in major Pentecostal churches of worship leaders who have been pillars of the church walking away, saying that they've lost their faith, that they can't possibly go to church anymore. And it's shattered, you know, these communities, as it would if anyone that we know walks away. You're like, how can this happen? How is it that yesterday you seemed to be okay, and today you're walking away from God? Well, there's a couple of things. Yesterday you weren't okay, and today you're walking away from God. And the other is that whatever it is that happened overnight, instead of turning to God to get the answer, you turned away from God. You always have a choice. I've said this a number of times. Every time you wake up in the morning, you can praise God that you're still one of his children. You can thank him for saving you. You can, you know, just look forward to a day of blessing, or you can just get up, have a coffee, go to work. These are your choices. You choose every day. Am I going to be saved? Every encounter you have with a person, am I still a Christian? Am I going to stand up for what it is that God's done for me, or am I going to bail? And so that's why these are dangerous times, because more than perhaps any other time in history, we have actual peril. You know, we have the salvation peril, but we have physical peril. You know, we know of stories in other places in the world that aren't quite as enlightened perhaps as us, where being a Christian is a life or death situation, that you may be challenged for your faith and you may be killed for your faith. So, you know, nothing is more dangerous than death, but that's what we've got. Okay, so the other thing that occurred to me is not only are these times right now, that, you know, with Michelle being sick on the weekend, and, you know, it just almost everybody, if not everybody in the fellowship is, you know, I put one degree of separation from someone with a healing need, and not just a little healing need. You know, there's some big stuff going on in the fellowship. And, you know, how is this not a trying of our faith? You know, it's not perfect. Perfection in the flesh is not what saves us, but it certainly can draw us away from the church, either because you get mad at God for whatever reason, perhaps you don't have, again, this confidence that, you know, trusting in the Lord, or perhaps you just can't get to the meeting. Perhaps your illness, your sickness, just, you know, it is debilitating that you can't get to a meeting because you literally can't get to a meeting, and eventually you just dry up. You know, this is where you have to be. The other thing, I guess, is that, you know, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, the prayer of faith comes not necessarily from yourself, but from the fellowship. And so, you know, it's great that we pray for each other, that we look out for each other, that we care for each other, you know, because these are dangerous times. If we didn't have that family relationship here in the church, then what is the good of your relationship with God? You know, because it's the family of God. Yes, it's an individual walk. Yes, it's your own salvation, and you have to work it out with fear and trembling. But we're here to support each other. And praise the Lord, we do support each other, and that's fantastic. You know, so if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, I guess one thing, it's interesting, the little WhatsApp list that we have, that you know, just seems like on and on and on every day there's people with needs. And for me personally, it's exhausting. I look at this and I think, seriously, is there no end to this? And there actually isn't. There is no end to this. You know, until the Lord returns, there is no end to the trials in our lives. But when you're, you know, completely out of ideas, when you're at home and there's a problem you've got no solution to, my goodness, that little WhatsApp list, just being able to put out that you need some help from the saints. How great is that? How great is it when the saints come back and say, I'm praying for you? You know, just seeing these little emojis and things come back that, you know, we are loving one another as brethren. We are, you know, we are the family, and we're manifesting in a positive family way, not in a brothers and sisters hating each other way. You know, that's when it really, you know, the whole point of it sprung into my brain that this is how it works. You know, when you need it, it's there, and it's only there because the faithful people are looking at this and praying for each other, and that's great. So these are dangerous times, but we have this as one of our avenues, that, you know, if we're stuck in some remote place, if we can't for whatever reason pray for ourselves, we can just put out a little message, and there are people who care for our needs, and they pray for it. So praise the Lord for that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Okay, here it comes, Brian, just while you're sitting down. I don't know, because you might fall off, and I can't be responsible for that unless we do some safety, you know, assessment and things like that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, or your adversary, I don't know how we split on that, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so this is actually far more interesting than it's already interesting, but, you know, we read the scripture quite a bit. I did a bit of a drill down into this, because, you know, it's just some very interesting choices of words here compared to other places in the scriptures. And so I did what I haven't done for a long time. I went into the Strong's Concordance, and I learned that essentially the devil, Satan, whatever, doesn't have a name. Just let you think about that for a minute. And so when you're looking here in the actual root words, it basically says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, okay, or your opponent, your enemy, the devil, And devil actually is diabolos, accuser, slanderer. These are not, going to English here, but these are not proper nouns. These are not names. These are titles. And so when you break it down a bit more, you have to be sober and vigilant because your adversary is walking about seeking who to... Your adversary, who is an accuser or a slanderer, is seeking to devour you. Now, that's sort of, for me, when I was looking at this, and I haven't explained it as well as perhaps it's in my head, it means that we are surrounded by adversaries or adversaries or, you know, grammar nitpicky people or South Australians. We're surrounded by these people, okay? And so when it talks about, you know, accusers and slanderers, this time, again, maybe more so than perhaps the Middle Ages when torture was still a thing in Fox's Book of Martyrs or perhaps the time of Jesus, this time Christians are being cast aside more than perhaps any other time. So being a person that believes in God, being someone that tries to walk a holy life according to the Bible is absolutely frowned upon in society. Absolutely frowned upon. So that makes it dangerous, just in your own workplace, to tell anybody that you're Christian. We had Roland last time he was down talking about in his workplace, he had to go through a survey thing, a sort of a self-paced training thing, to understand that this is a workplace that embraces equality, and you know, there's no gender specific anythings. It's construction, seriously. But you know, and he had to go through and appreciate all the snowflakes of society, whoever they are or whomever they are, and accept that. But the Bible doesn't say that. You know, the Bible says, you know, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter who you are. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized by full immersion in water. You need to walk with God. Even in our own fellowship, we tend to be very careful about what we're saying because we don't want to offend people. Okay, I understand we don't want to offend people, but the Word of God is shocking. You know, I know I was shocked when I heard the Word of God because it was just a complete confronting situation to what I had believed, to what I'd been taught, to what my parents told me, to what the church told me. And yet I could read it for myself in my own Bible. You know, but people aren't prepared to put the effort in to learn what the Bible says. They just form an opinion and it's as real as anything that could be written down or you know, taught to us by God. So these are dangerous times because social media, you can write anything and it becomes real. If you've got enough followers, if you're an influencer, then what you say is real. You know, it seems hard to believe, but the concept of a flat earth, huge in America. It just rose that people were believing that the earth was flat. I mean, come on. And the effort that they go to explain away things like, I don't know, the International Space Station, or pictures from the moon, or, you know, well, man never landed on the moon, and, you know, it was all faked in Hollywood and things. People just have disbelief. You know, they've suspended reality and they believe these things. So when we're out trying to just live our Christian life, we're surrounded by adversaries who are out to get us. They might not look like a, you know, the archetypal horned creature, you know, with a pitchfork and those sorts of things, but they are absolutely against the Word of God. Okay, so the little sidebar here, if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 29, and I can't think of any time that anyone's ever said this, but I'm going to posit that David was called Satan. There you go. We've got at least a huh. I guess I was hoping for something bigger, but maybe the people at home just dropped their coffee or something. Okay, 1 Samuel 29 verse 4. Okay, so this is talking about David. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Okay, the word adversary here, Satan. Nothing? Okay, so it actually means enemy or opponent. And the pronunciation is Sawtorn, which has become Satan in the way we anglicise things. But this is not the only example, but you know, it was just interesting to me that David, who we hold up to be an example as many things here, was seen as an adversary or Satan. And it's not the only time. Hadad the Edomite in 1 Kings 11, it says, and the Lord stirred up an adversary under Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. So when I say that, you know, the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, whatever, doesn't have a name, he has many titles like Jesus the Christ. You know, it's like adversary, this person who's against us, this person that opposes us, this enemy of ours. So I thought it was interesting. I was just sitting there just going, David is Satan. Okay, good. Good to know. I can see Pastor Philip cringing mightily there. But I did the research. I can assure you that the Strong's word is the same. Okay, so what does it mean? It doesn't actually mean anything. Let's not get too carried away here. But, you know, when we talk about the names of the devil, what I'm suggesting is that we're surrounded by not one person, we're surrounded by the influence of one person in many people. Okay, we're opposed everywhere we go. So we're not looking for the obvious, you know, person. We're surrounded by many people. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, it says in verse 4. But verse 3, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Okay, this is the time of the year when people who have no understanding of Christianity, no interest in Christianity, become experts. And they know what perhaps they learnt in Sunday school, they know perhaps what they learned in primary school, they participated in some pageant, they learned some things. You know, they probably think there was three kings. Of course, there's not three kings. You know, there's so much about what we were taught as children that is not scriptural. It's just not in the Bible, or it's part of a story but not the whole story. And we just believe it. And the nature of people at the moment is we don't just believe it, we enforce that belief on other people who disagree with us. We're not interested in rational debate. We're not interested in going to the source. It's just like, my mum told me, therefore it is. Okay? In the case of Catholics, my mum was a Catholic, my grandmother was a Catholic, you know, our whole family is Catholic, therefore we will stay Catholic. I've heard that so many times knocking on doors. It's like, I couldn't possibly change because of this family thing. And yet you say, do you drive the same car as your mother? Do you drive the same car as your grandmother? Do you live in the same suburb? Do you have the same job? No, none of these things are true. But when it comes to our choice of religion, for some reason we're not prepared to set ourselves aside and look at this for ourselves. That's why it's so hard to open the Bible and look at the scriptures and understand the simplicity, because no one's looking for simplicity, they're looking for complexity. So I wrote a little note here because, you know, Game of Thrones is still reasonably current. They keep saying over and over in Game of Thrones, winter is coming. Well, I've written, forget winter, Christmas is coming. Now, obviously in Australia we don't do the winter Christmas thing, but this is that time. This is the time of fables. You know, this is the unabashed time of fables when, you know, little children get up and do their pageants and they dress up and parents go to concerts and all sorts of things. And there's just this this belief, maybe this hope, that this is the time that people are going to come together and good things are going to happen. That's not how it works. Families come together, they hate each other, they scoff the food, they get drunk, they have fights. Maybe they play cricket. We used to play cricket. It's just this ridiculous time when all these people that you know, maybe through blood, maybe, you know, they're friends of the family, whatever, are supposed to all believe in one thing and they don't believe in one thing. And they can only hold it together for so long. And we as spiritual Christians, this is a really toxic environment for us, because it's certainly not the time to be trying to lay down the hard line of the gospel, because nobody's listening. They just words are coming out of their mouth and they're not listening to what anyone else is saying. You know, maybe too much sun, whatever. But these are dangerous times. This is the time of fables. It's the time of year where we, as spirit-filled Christians, who have done fantastic through the whole year, find ourselves folded back into the family and we want to live up to their expectations. So it happens that we drop our guard. It happens that we may let things slide that we wouldn't let slide for the rest of the year. It's a tricky time. You know, there's any number of things that can go wrong over Christmas. One of the biggest problems, and I remember Pastor Alan talking about this way back in the beginning. In fact, it was my first Christmas. I'm like, why can't we have some time off over Christmas? And he said, because basically, if people get out of the routine and come into the meetings, they don't come back. And it was true. It was true. You know, if you had 2 weeks off, you know, so say the fellowship goes to camp, they just don't come back. It's hard to understand, and you may question how connected these people were to the fellowship, but you know, as he said to me, God chose them, and it was his job as the pastor to maintain their salvation. So he found that he had to keep having meetings so that people didn't get out of the habit of coming to meetings. Like going to the gym, you know. If you've ever gone to the gym, there's nothing quite like a day off from the gym, except 2 days off from the gym. And 2 days becomes a week, and, you know, suddenly you're down at Macca's having a burger, and, you know, it's just like it never happened. So this time of year, more than any other time of the year, you know, we've got to be on our guard. It's dangerous times for us. We've got to maintain our confidence of the scriptures. We've got to maintain our contact with each other. You know, we've got to, you know, if we're at camp, that's great, because there's obviously lots of people down at camp. If you're not at camp, you need to be talking to someone, because it can be a really lonely time. People are at camp, they're doing their family thing, so it can be very dangerous there. On the plus side, though, since we're nearly out of time, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Okay? Could it be that he's the comforter? Possibly so. So let's understand that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. This thing that we can lean on in our times of trouble. And Psalm chapter 40. Okay, Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, the key here in verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Quite often, most often perhaps, there is no instant miracle, there is no amazing healing. Quite often it requires us to wait on the Lord. It requires us to settle back and understand that for whatever reason this affliction is upon us, and that we have to look to God. So we wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard our cry. Verse 2, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Okay, "a new song in my mouth." And it was interesting watching Michelle again, who was very unwell over the weekend. You know, today she actually had a song, and she said she was warming up for the choruses, but it was just great to me to see that for whatever, you know, whatever she'd been going through, there was hope on the other side. And in this case, it was manifest in a song. She was happy to be coming to the meetings. I was happy to be coming to the meetings. And here we are, happy at the meetings. Because this is where the Lord is. This is where the blessing is. This is where the teaching is. This is where the understanding is. This is where the fellowship is. You know, this is where it is. It is at the meetings. Proverbs chapter 3, just to finish off. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. That's the key. We know nothing, Jon Snow. We know nothing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Another key here. It's not like God does great things and we give him nothing back. He expects the praise of our lips, the sacrifice of our lips. He expects us to pray, to thank him, to praise his name. And verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And as I said last time, remember that when we're here in the meeting, we are not the smartest person in the room. God is the smartest person in the room. He knows what we need. He knows how to take care of us. He knows how to take the danger out of the situation. So let him do it. Amen.